If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. The last time I preached, we saw the progression of becoming reprobate through the life of Judas. A reprobate is somebody that can't accept the Lord, that they've rejected the Lord so many times that finally God, you know, just gives them over to a reprobate mind. Here's a strange thing that most people nowadays don't want to realize. The Lord does hate people with a perfect hatred. He does. As far as reprobates, he does. Because the thing is that they've rejected him over and over and over again to the point to where he finally just says, I'm going to give you what you want, and I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. How many times this is, I don't know. I can't, you know, give you a definite number, but you see it throughout Scripture. I mean, in Jeremiah, you know, he says that like reprobate silver, he has rejected them. And so we saw that, the last couple of weeks that I've preached, and this morning we're going to be finishing up John chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 31. Tim, if you could play that.
Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that the seed of your word would fall upon fertile soil this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things also, that I need to remind you is that a person who is a believer in Christ can never be a reprobate. Just so you know, a person that has truly believed upon Jesus Christ can't. I mean, they can't become a reprobate. And so let's look at verses 31 through 33. And don't worry, this morning I'm not talking about reprobates. Why? Because Scripture doesn't talk about it at this moment. So in verse 31 it says, Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say it to you. So when Jesus makes that, he makes the first statement of saying, now is the Son of Man glorified. What is it? It's the fact that when Judas has gone out, when Judas was gone out, Jesus declares himself glorified and his Father glorified in Christ. Judas brought about the last work that would bring about the death, burial, and resurrection. And in death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Father and Son are glorified. Jesus said, now, though the work was not yet finished, that Jesus declared it to be. Jesus declares the work finished as though it were completed already, and points to his glory that he had before the world was. He does this in John chapter 17, verse 4 through 6. He says, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thou they were, and thou givest me them, and they have kept thy word. And so we can see that Jesus has always been, he always was, he always will be, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is God, that he is no matter what, that whatever has happened already, Jesus has already been there. Jesus then goes on and says, little children, he speaks to them as a father would. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He says, little children, so he speaks to them as a father would. He informs his children to prepare as a father would. He's letting them know. A father doesn't, you know, just tell their children, hey, go do this, and doesn't prepare them for it. A father always is going to prepare his children. As children seek their father, he prepares their heart against worry. He knows that when they see him being beaten and scourged and everything, and then put upon the cross, that they're going to become worried. But he's beginning to prepare their hearts, knowing that they're going to worry. He's trying to let them know in advance of what's going to happen. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples to prepare them for what he came to do and what he's about to accomplish. This is why he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, the disciples cannot come because he is going back to heaven in a little while. That's the reason why he's telling them. It's not because he's going to some house later on. He's literally going back to heaven. He's saying, you cannot come right now. You cannot be with me right now. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. He knows that because remember, we've already started the final week of his life. We started that back, I believe, in John chapter 11. That was the start of the final week of his life. And so from here on out, this is the final week or so of his life. And so what he's saying, he says, I'm only with you for a little while. I'm only physically with you for a little while. I'm going to jump down, and then I'm going to come back to the area that I want to focus on this morning. So let's go down to verses 36 through 38, which says this. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice or three times. Jesus is showing Peter's heart, and he's also showing his foreknowledge. He's saying, you know what? Are you really going to lay down your life for me? Because I can guarantee, he's basically saying, because I know that when you will have denied me three times before that rooster crows. He says, I know this. He shows his heart. Jesus knows our thoughts and our hearts. For some of us in this room, you say, I don't know if I like that. Well, too bad, he already knows it. He already knows your thoughts and he already knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows the motives behind what you do. He knows, you know, what everybody else is thinking. So you can try and hide everything possible to your neighbor, to your enemy, to all those around you, but Jesus knows who you truly are. He knows truly what your desire is. So whether you're doing something bad out of bad motives and you're going, and you're trying to make it look good, or you're truly doing stuff out of good motives and a good heart, he knows that as well. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts that we have. And the thing is that the only way that we can change these or get these right, the only way we can change our thoughts or change our mind is we must fill our mind, our thoughts, and our heart with God's word. That's the only way we can change it. Not with news media, not with TV shows, not with all these things. If we truly want to get to know Jesus, we truly want him to renew our minds, as Romans chapter 12 tells us. How do we do it? We do it by reading his word. There's no other way. We need to read it. We need to pray it. We need to memorize it. We need to study it thoroughly. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved. And that's how we get to know him. That's how everything in our life, you know, begins to change. So if you're struggling in your thought life, if you're struggling in your mind of saying, you know, I'm tired of having these thoughts, negative thoughts, sexual thoughts, whatever thoughts they are, fill your mind with God's word. Self-help gurus, all that kind of stuff, not going to help you. Some people, you know, will say, you know what, they help me change my thoughts. But are they godly thoughts? Are they the way that God wants you to think? Because there's ones out there that will sit there and say, it's okay. You can continue to keep on thinking the way that you want to think because, you know what, God really loves you. No, God wants us to change our minds. He wants us, that's why he says to renew our minds. The portion of scripture that I want to focus on this morning, that I would really like to focus on, is verses 34 and 35. The title of my sermon this morning is, What's Love Got to Do with It? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. You don't want to hear that. I can tell you that right now. But what's love got to do with it? Let's look at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, and if ye have love to one another. I know as Christians, we oftentimes are, you know, told that we are, you know, that God is love, that love is love, that all these things, that you're not supposed to judge me, you're not supposed to, you know, aren't you supposed to love people, and, you know, all these weird ideas. Yes, God is love. God is not, that's not a weird idea. God is love, but we do not condone sin. And the reason why is because if we truly know, like, one of our children is going to hurt themselves or, you know, possibly injure themselves, what do? We warn them. Love warns. Love doesn't always just say, it's okay, you can just do whatever you want. You go, little boy, just go out in that street and you play, you know, with all those cars going by. It's okay. It's a game. You ever play Frogger? You can be that frog going across the street. Nobody ever does that. Nobody ever tells their child, go ahead, you know, and play with, you know, a shovel and start swinging it around. I mean, why? Because they know that child's going to get hurt. Nobody ever said, that's why when you're trying to train your child how to, like, ride a bike, you try and tell them, stop before you get to the street. Or you don't tell them to go play in traffic. You don't tell them to do these things. Why? Because you love them, all right? So that's the thing, is that the world has this weird idea of what love is. Their idea of love is, you know what, you love them enough to let them do whatever they want to do. That's strange, that's weird, that's not normal. Any loving parent is going to correct their child, right? To make sure that they don't keep doing that same thing. Like if I would have never went over to my daughter after she, like, burned her finger on the stove and said, okay, try it again. Let's see if it feels different this time. Would I be a loving dad? Be a little twisted, wouldn't it? But in these verses, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. And yes, we are to love others. We are to tell them about Jesus. But for the sake of time, I'm only going to focus on how the Bible says that we are to treat fellow believers. But some of these verses will reflect both. It's going to reflect both the believer and the non-believer of how we're supposed to treat them. And so when we look at, you know, and hopefully by the end, we'll all know what love has to do with it. Jesus is not speaking to a mixed crowd of some believers and others that are non-believers. He's speaking to save believers. He's speaking to save people. So let's look at those verses again that I just read. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How does this love look? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this: Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When somebody has a problem, when somebody has a hurt, when somebody's going through something, they have a problem or an issue, what does it say? It says you are supposed to bear with another one's burdens. Why? Because you heard the saying that many hands make the work light. It's the same thing with burdens. Our burdens shouldn't be, we shouldn't bear them alone. We should always be able to, you know, that we can go to the body of Christ and lift those up, and not for the body of Christ to mock you or make fun of you, but to bear that with you and to pray with you through those situations, through that situation, however things are going. 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past." Now, he's talking to believers. He's saying the darkness is past. It's in your past, basically. Or it should be, at least. "And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." He is telling us that if we hate one of the fellow believers in Christ, if we hate someone else, then truly the light is not in us. You can hate what somebody's doing that's a believer, and that's why I'll get onto that, into a moment of what you do, because God can use you in order to help that brother, help that sister out of a situation that is not good. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How many in here are glad that you have passed from death unto life? That you are no longer going to hell. That's what he's referring to. You no longer have to worry about eternal damnation, but you get to have eternal life because of him. It says, "Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Now, that's something that you're not going to really hear about nowadays, because I've heard people flippantly just say, "I hate you." And I know that, that people could say that kind of thing, and then there's kind of a joke, "Oh, I just hate you." I don't believe that I've ever said that. If I ever, I think afterwards, if I did, I apologize right after I said it. But even though that's in joking or it's in jest. Because it says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever loveth his, or hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath the eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How many of us in this room can actually truly say, looking around, that if somebody was faced with a life and death situation, that it would say, "I'll take their place"? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying that we would love the believers around us enough to say, "You know what? Don't take them, take me." That's the love that we have to have. And you're going, "Whoo, wait a second, that's a little bit tough and difficult." All this is accomplished that when we live and we walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit of God, the Lord, how many of you know the Lord can make you, not make you, but has a way of a situation where you've possibly, that you hated that person. You just did. But the love of God, when you're walking in the Spirit, all of a sudden there's just a love that you have for them. And they're over there maybe cursing you out, doing all kinds of stuff, but you just love them. That's what we need to seek. Let's go further on. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Our life is in him, not in this world. When we begin to realize more so that our life is in him, that this world is not the end for believers. This is only the beginning. And I've said it before that this world is like the only hell that believers will ever see. Some are like, "Amen." Because you know why? Because this world is not the end for us. We have eternal life with Christ Jesus, where there was no more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Why? Because we're with him in Christ. But the thing is that if we are not believers, if we don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best heaven that we'll ever see. Because it's going to be far worse in hell. Either you're a believer upon Christ or you're not. There's no... To me, as I go, I know that I don't live for this world. And sometimes there's days where I sit there and say, Lord, I'm not living for this. And the thing is that even in my mind when I say, Lord, I'm not living in this world, that I'm it's a reaffirming in my mind that this world is not my home. You say, well, that kind of sounds like a little bit like sadistic, like you almost want to die. Well, the Apostle Paul said that is that, you know, for him to go on to be with Christ is that's what he would love to do. He says, but, you know, that it's in your need that I'm still here. So the way you can look at it is that if you're still living and breathing and you're a believer in Christ, he has you here for a purpose. Somebody needs you to tell them about Jesus. Because we could all say, I want to go, and most of I can guarantee probably about 85-90% of the people in here, and maybe I'm wrong on this, would say, I just want to go in the rapture. I don't want to die, or if I do die, I want to die at night, like around 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, in my sleep, and just kind of progressively go on. That's what most people, that's like the ideal situation. I just want to go, I don't want a painful death, I just want to slowly die and just sleep my way and all of a sudden wake up in eternity. Or they want to go in the rapture. Nobody says, hey, I want to like have, you know, be martyred for the Lord or anything else. We just want to go in the nicest possible way, like, Lord, just kind of like, just gracefully bring me in. But that's not how it's going to be for, you know, for a lot of us. Some of us may see old age and then die, you know, at, you know, in old age. Others may not. You know, I sit there and I remember, you know, when I was first a youth leader at my church, back in Gurnee, it was actually in Waukegan at that time, but there was a student that I called every single week. Every single week, asked him. Every week, you know, just, no, got to work, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. But, you know, I just said, you know, I'm going to keep on calling him. That's what I've been asked to do, is just call him and see if he's coming. So I just kept on calling him, And one day, I get a phone call from the youth pastor. He's just bawling in tears. And the youth pastor begins to tell me about how his son had killed himself. Or sorry, not his son, this boy had killed himself. Because I got a call from the father later on. And in my mind, I'm going, you know, all these things are running through my mind. And I begin to sit there and wonder, what's going on? Lord, I should have done more. But the thing is that we cannot make other people accept Jesus Christ. We cannot make other people believe upon him. The Lord has asked us to share the gospel with those around us. And if that person rejects it over and over again, just keep sharing the gospel with them. As long as they're breathing, I am here for a purpose, you're here for a purpose, is to share the gospel. You may think, well, no, I go to my job. I go do this, this, and this. No, your purpose is to share the gospel with people. Nothing more, nothing less. You say, well, if I go do that, I'm not going to have time at my job. Well, what about sharing the gospel at your job? He said, well, I can get in trouble. There's lunch break. There's time after work. There's also covert ways you can do it. I haven't always been a pastor. I used to figure out different ways while I was working to be able to share the gospel with people. There's ways that the Lord, I'm not going to tell you what they are because I want the Lord to be begin to share with you the ways that you can share with others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this commandment, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, that we are to love one another. And some of you say, I understand that, I know that, but let's look at the latter part of verse 34. It says, as I have loved, that ye also love one another. John 15 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 17 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in, may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is giving a further explanation in this portion of Scripture about loving your neighbor, about how we are supposed to love our neighbor. We see this in Leviticus, because this is where he is going. He said, Leviticus 19:18. Yes, you can read through all the Levitical laws and everything else. This is actually one of the laws in there that he is giving to God's chosen people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of whose people? Thy people, his people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Is there any other like fine print in there that says, I will love my neighbor as long as they treat me well, or they're nice to me, or they buy me stuff, or they do whatever? No, it just says, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's plain and simple. Leviticus 19:34 says, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God. What is he telling you? He says that basically you have a stranger among you that lives with you or dwells among you. You are to treat them how? As one born among you, as family. You are to treat them as family. You are not to to cast them out because of, and remember, this is for believers. This is how we are to treat our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So what he's saying, so far in this is that he's actually saying that we are to love people that we know, show them the Jesus that's in the Bible. The reason why I say, show them the Jesus that's in the Bible, because there's a lot of people that, had this weird idea of who Jesus is. Some had this idea that he's like a hippie Jesus. Peace and love, that's all he is. He's just peace and love. I just go up to him and I just want to hug and that's it. You love whatever they do. But that's not the Jesus you read in the Bible. If that was the case, Jesus would have never been crucified. Or you have the ones on the other side of the spectrum that says God hates you, and that's how it's going to be. You need to realize what God's word tells us to do is to love one another. And the thing is that oftentimes as believers, what we'll do is we won't look at God's word. We'll look at the other person and judge them, saying, I'm better than they are. I can guarantee that I can go in, probably in the room or outside of the room and say, and start pointing, saying, I'm better than that person, I'm better than this one, if I really want to focus on myself, because I want to feel better about myself. But if I were to truly follow the Jesus in the Bible and put myself up against him, that's a whole different ballgame right there. Because he's sinless. He's perfect. He's loving. And here's the other thing. And we are to, who know the same Jesus we know. Because we have read God's word. Why? Because you represent him. And we are to be equally yoked. We are to love our neighbors and show the other ones around. And why? Because we're representing Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ. You are showing Jesus to the world. You don't condone everything that, that your neighbor does. The thing is that you're supposed to be sharing Jesus with those around. And sometimes that sounds like it's hate speech. Because some people say, well, aren't you supposed to love? What are you, one of those hateful Christians? Were you one of those perfect ones? Here's the other thing for believers. Because we represent him and we are equally yoked, or we are to be equally yoked, plus Psalm 16:3 says, but to the saints, who are the saints? Those are the believers in Christ that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. This is who God is saying to believers. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. He's a companion. He says, you are my delight. So how do we love one another? I hit on this a little bit, but let's go a little bit more in depth. How do we love one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 through 27 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now that's one of those, you know, hard things that, you know, that I've seen amongst believers. If somebody has a praise report that God answers their prayer, you'll have someone go, "Oh yeah," and then in the back of their mind, they kind of have like, either like, why would God do that for them, and not me?" In here it says, if a person suffers, you suffer with them. That could be upon, you know, a death that somebody has in the family, or something that happens, you know, something tragic, or, you know, just the fact that they're not dealing well that day or whatever, that you go suffer with, you know, that you suffer with them, that you pray with them. But also when a person, you know, gets an honor or, you know, is honored, what does it say? It says that we are to rejoice with them. Sometimes that, you know, that's a hard thing amongst believers because, you know, somehow or another we have this idea that if a person answers somebody's prayer request and now all of a sudden it becomes a praise report, that somehow God loves them more, or why did God answer them and not me? No, it says you're supposed to rejoice with them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Who is the household of faith? It's believers. We're to do good unto them. We're not, you know, trying to sit there and backbite and trying to do all these things to them. No, we're to do good, it says, especially to those of the household of faith. Especially. We're not supposed to be vindictive and trying to go and get back at them. That's what the world does. The world, you know, backbites and, you know, seeks revenge, you know, for everything. We don't. Why? Because we know in whom we have trusted, in whom we have believed. And we are not living for this world. So somebody can say all kinds of things about you. And I know that, you know, I can sit up here and say, "Well, don't let it bother you." I know that it may bother you, but the thing is, what we need to have in mind and in perspective is that we are not living for this world. And we want to not necessarily, we don't want to listen to what other people say about us, whether it be good or bad. We want to hear what God's word has to say to us. Because his opinion is all that matters. His opinion is all that matters, and his opinion is truth. When you seek for somebody else's truth or opinion to validate you, you're going to be miserable. You'll be constantly miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." We have a lot of people that are, you know, out there in the world that we could say that are puffed up. "Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeth not her own, is not easily provoked." You know, everybody right nowadays, you know, you say something against their political party and all of a sudden they're lit on fire, you know, just with, you know, what they want to do. "Thinketh no evil." That's one right there. "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endureth all things." That's what charity. You say, "Well, we're talking about love." No, charity and love go together. They go together. And you say, "Well, isn't charity just given to an organization, you know, because I have extra money to give?" Charity, that has nothing to do with what charity is. Those organizations call themselves charity, but truly what charity is different from the loving, the lovely goosebumps that we get. I think that, you know, that's most of the time where this world nowadays, especially, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a girl I liked. I got little goosebumps. That must be, I mean, it's true love. And then all of a sudden, you know, she started going out with somebody else. And then all of a sudden I hated her, you know, because, you know, it was true love. Didn't she know my true feelings? I mean, come on now. I mean, am I the only one that's ever, you know, gone through that? Or is everybody just like, "No, the first person I laid eyes on, that was my wife"? Which is awesome if that actually worked for you. But we have most people nowadays thinking that love is all about goosebumps, or charity is all about goosebumps. I feel good about myself because I gave to charity. But charity, like I said, is different from those goosebumps because it edifies the other person and builds them up. It doesn't build you up, it builds them up. It's all about your motive behind the goosebumps. You can still get goosebumps, but what's your motive behind it? Because you can love others without goosebumps. Anybody that's been married for any period of time knows that the goosebumps fade. They come back every so often, but they fade. But what do you do after those goosebumps fade? Do you continue to love that person? Do you continue to try and build them up? Do you continue to try to edify them? Loving your neighbor is about edifying and building up in the faith. Charity is not about how it makes you feel. It's about the betterment of the other person. Now, think about your neighbor, that one that probably irritates you. And think about what I just said. That one that's not very loving to you. The one you're like, if you're in a grocery store and you're walking down like this, you're like, oops, and you turn the other way. You got somebody in your mind, I know you did. Because some of you are laughing because you know. But if what we just read, it says charity is not about how it makes you feel better. It's about the betterment of the other person. And what better way is it better for the person if we share the gospel with them? Right? But here's the part that most people don't want to realize about love or charity. So if love and charity is for the betterment of the other person, then how do we love and we help? Remember that part where Jesus said, as I have what? Loved you. That's a power, those are powerful, that's like five powerful words, as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved you? And you're like, well, he gave me goosebumps when I first got saved. I felt like I was like running through, a field of flowers and everything else, and I was just wondering, and then all of a sudden the world smacked you in the face. Because those euphoria feelings that you feel like when you're first get saved, they go away. But do you sit there and continue to follow the Lord? Because you can have all the good feelings of being in a service that you're like, oh man, I'm telling you, the worship team was on today. I got like little goosebumps. I mean, they were just going, and then pastor preached what I wanted to hear today, and then I did all these things, and then so-and-so, they gave me back my money that they took, and then everything else. I mean, it was just a wonderful day. And then all of a sudden the world just smacks you again, and then somebody else takes money from you. Or pastor actually preaches something that maybe go against the way you think. Well, pastor was off. I've heard people say that, actually at other churches and stuff. Like, man, everything was good, but man, I don't think pastor missed it today. And the reason why is because the message wasn't as positive as they liked it to be. How many of you know you need both positive and negative in your life? If you think that's not true, then try to start your car without a positive and negative. It doesn't work. But here's the thing. It says, as I have loved you. Jesus says, as I have loved you. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What is he saying? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what a parent does. You say, I don't rebuke my child. You don't. You might be one of those children that you see on Facebook in the little watch area where a parent's having a hard time keeping that kid under control because they're running up and down the aisle screaming, and every single person around you is like, would you just quiet that child down, please? Can I find some duct tape, please? But he says that he says, I rebuke and chasten. What does rebuke mean? That he tells you what you're doing wrong. Chasten means he disciplines you. That's what a parent does. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasten his son, so the Lord thy God chasten thee, or you. The Lord is going to chasten you. Why? Because he loves you. And the thing is that if the Lord is not chastening you, there's something wrong. We talked about the fact that, the past couple weeks, that if the Lord does not chasten you, that means that you are a reprobate or you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord does not discipline you, he doesn't. It's like, I mean, think about it. If a parent doesn't discipline their child, do they really care about their child? Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord needs to chasten and correct us. Why? Because he loves us. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuses correction despises his own soul, But he that hears reproof gets understanding. You want understanding they get? Don't do that, because it's harmful to me. It's for your betterment. And for those that are wondering about their child, or whether or not they are allowed to correct their child, listen up to this one. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. If there's any children in here, they're probably going, please, Mom, Dad, cover your ears at this point. Because Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Sometimes correction can hurt. That's something that you're not going to hear, you know, too much nowadays, because according to a lot of scholars and a lot of little doctors out there, that if you give your child a little tap on the rear end, that's going to squelch their personality. Well, I'll tell you right now, my father squelched my personality around the house, and I'm thankful for it. I told my dad one time, we're sitting there talking about whoopings and everything else, and I told this one to Brother Eric last night. We were talking about my mom. My mom, bless her, she would correct me. She would give me a whooping, but it would never hurt. And so what would I do as the amazing child that I am, that I was, is I would laugh. There's nothing, good about that situation. Because not only are you going to get another woman for your mom, but then all of a sudden dad's going to come home and do the same thing. Like, don't you dare laugh at your mother, and, just whatever. But I told my dad, I said, I am thankful. I actually told this to my parents. I said, I am thankful that you gave me whoopings when I was a child. They said, you were? I said, not at the time. I said, I actually hated it when I was a kid. I said, but I'm thankful now. I said, because I would have been worse. I said, how much worse would I have been if you would have just said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to discipline them. I mean, and nothing breaks the heart of a parent more than having to give their child, a spanking or some sort of discipline. Because you don't want to do it. It hurts because you see that child, they start crying and you're going, and you know there's nothing that you're going to do well. You just sit there and in your mind, you're going, this is for their betterment. You know that if you don't do that now, you're going to have to worry about it later on. I've heard people say, this somewhere that says, if you don't discipline your child when they're young, you're going to have to deal with it in their teenage years and beyond. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord, we are judged and we are chastened, because why? Because we are chastened of the Lord. And if we're not chastened, we're going to be what? Condemned with the world. What happens, and I alluded to this earlier, what happens if the Lord doesn't love, or he's given us over to a reprobate mind, if the Lord doesn't chasten us anymore, what ends up happening? Well, Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, listen to this next part, then are ye bastards and not sons. What is he saying? He says, you're illegitimate. You're not a true child. If he doesn't discipline you, if he doesn't chasten you, the Bible says you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, profit's a good thing. for our benefit, for our profit, that that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. So at the present moment, when you're getting chastised, when you're getting disciplined, you don't like it. It says that, you know, he says it's not a joyous situation, but later on it is, because you realize what's going on. Some of you are waiting, saying, hey, Pastor, should there be like a Thanksgiving message in this? I'm thankful for the Lord's chastening and discipline. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He's saying that if you get chastened and you give heed to it, what is it going to do? He says it's going to bring about righteousness in your life. Chastening brings about holiness, which brings about a deeper love for him. I know that if my parents did not discipline me, did not chasten me, I wouldn't love them as much as I do today. Because at the time, I didn't like it. But I would realize as I got older, they didn't love me enough to correct me. And that's a hard thing for most people to realize, is that when the Lord corrects you, when he chastens you, when he does those things, when he disciplines you, he does it, why? Because he loves you, just as a parent does to their children. Aren't you thankful for his love and his chastening? Aren't you thankful? Maybe this is not something that you would normally hear for, you know, as far as a Thanksgiving message, but I am thankful for it, because you know what? The Lord sees me do stupid things. He sees me, going, and what does he do? He corrects me. He chastens me. He disciplines me. Why? Because he wants me to love him even more. And he wants me to live. If he doesn't, that's wrong. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that if he doesn't chasten you, then you are illegitimate. You are not sons. I'm thankful that he disciplines, that he chastens me as his own son. Amen? Let's take heed to what Hebrews just said, and let us love one another. And when somebody is going through chastening and correction, let's encourage them. Let's stand alongside of them. Let's, you know, pray with them as the Lord is correcting them. And maybe, you know what? Maybe something they're going through, maybe some of the chastening that you're going through, they've already went through. And they can help you with that and say, okay, this is how, you know, this is how you go about it. This is what the Lord showed me through it. We are the body of Christ, right? We are the family of God. And that's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be there. Whether a person's getting chastened, whether a person's having a bad day, whether a person's having a great day. The Bible says, you know, as many as he loves, he says, I rebuke and chasten. If he doesn't, then you're not his child. And here's the other thing. If you don't care, honestly, in your mind, you don't care, you might want to ask, you know, the Lord. Because the thing is, the Bible says, seek him while he may be found. The thing is that we need to realize that love has got to do with a lot of things. If we didn't have the love of Christ, which rebukes and chastens and disciplines us and corrects us, we look a lot like the world. But it's because he rebukes us, chastens us, corrects us, and disciplines us, that we don't live for this world, we live for him. And I'm thankful that he gave me eternal life. Amen?